If you have your Bible, turn to Job this morning. Job chapter 13. If you find Psalms, then just turn back a little bit. You'll find it. If you dig in and you come to Nehemiah, then go forward a little bit. So look for Job chapter 13. I'm going to read verse 15. It's a very familiar verse to you. You probably will have learned that verse The meaning's not different, but it's, you probably will say, believe rather than trust. But nevertheless, thank you, Sophia, for that. I always like it. One time I was, down at the State Convention of Baptists in Indiana, and they had two grand pianos on the podium. And they had two guys come up and play the pianos. They never said a word. They came up, sat down, and played for about half an hour. Oh, man. I wanted to say, keep going, man, keep going, you know. It's when the instrument can talk to you, that's really cool, really cool. I remember when I was down in Branson visiting my son when he was down there. Of course, Branson, Missouri, you have all those people who are talented musicians and singers and all those kind of things. We went to his church that he was going to, Three Rivers Baptist Church or something like that. And it was a mess as far as I was concerned. But they had a guy... They had 16 people in their worship team, and they all played instruments, and they all sang and all that kind of cool stuff. Of course, you know, all professionals, but right in the middle of the musical thing, they had a saxophone solo. Oh, man. You know, I'm a Baptist, and I don't know how to dance, but I felt like dancing. Woohoo! You know, that was tremendous. Well, thank you. And the Lord has blessed us, and we thank Him for His goodness in that music. It can touch our hearts, can it? Well, Job says over in Job chapter 13, and this is, though he slay me, you say, ah, I got that one. I remember that one. Yet will I trust him. Most of the time we say, though he slay me, yet will I believe. There's not anything inordinately wrong with that. But the word trust is stronger here than even the word believe. But so Job's saying that he will trust in the Lord no matter what comes. That should be our philosophy of life. It's hard to do sometimes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day you've given us again. We ask you to continue to be with us as we break your word this morning. You speak to our hearts. Lord, we need you each and every hour, every minute of the day, every second. Sometimes, Lord, we just take for granted so many things that come our way. But, Lord, there are those that we have on our hearts and minds today. I think of Sue and Wayne this morning, and Wayne's having a little difficulty in driving, and Sue's having a little bit of trouble seeing the signs. And so they're being a little bit handicapped as far as coming, and we ask you to be with them. Lord, there are others that are on our hearts and minds that we know and pray, Father, you'll continue to touch their bodies, heal them, give them strength. Father, be with us now as we look at this, your word. Speak to us for these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Tuesday, I went over to see Ron and Chong because Ron had surgery Thursday, and maybe you read in the emails that she did well through the surgery. So they were keeping her, which of course, you know, that would be normal, I suppose, for that kind of extensive surgery. I think this is, to my mind, about five times, a couple of times being very minor, a couple of times she just went, one time she went in, and came right out and within an hour or so. But the last time that wasn't the case. And this time it's not going to be the case either. So these are major surgeries, lots of pain, lots of agony involved. You know, those folks, when they get that radiation thing out and start burning you up, it's tough stuff. But I wanted to go see her and tell her what we were thinking about her and those kind of things. And so I dropped by over there and saw them, last Tuesday. And, as Chong, has the want to do, she said, Pastor, she said, I asked my pastor, and Ron explained that last Sunday at church, Chong got her pastor off to the side and asked him, you know, why am I having to do this again? I love Jesus. I pray every day. And Ron, she prays almost constantly. And she named all those marvelous attributes that are part of, part and parcel of a mature Christian life. And she said, I asked my pastor, why do I have to do this again? And she said, he didn't know why. And so then she said, and you, tell me why. I thought, oh my. Well, I didn't have a very good answer for her, because there isn't a very good answer for us in our minds and our hearts. It's a very complex issue. But I want to try to address that a little bit this morning. And thinking about that, I thought about this great hymn Johnson Oatman Jr. wrote. He said, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Then he has a little bit of insight. He said, what? Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Well, upon life's billows, I think that many of us might think of a blacksmith and the billows that he uses to heat up the metal. That's not it. it's a nautical thing. When upon life's billows, when you're out on the sea and there's a great raging storm and the waves come up and they surge over the top of your boat. I remember I was down in Mobile, Alabama many years ago and went to see the SS Alabama, which is of course a World War II battleship, one of those big, huge, the biggest they made. There were several of them, but that one's in Mobile Harbor there, and went down there, and it's like a floating city. It's huge. I just thought, man, we stayed there for hours going here, there, and yonder. They had little arrows that you could go from one place to another. Somewhere down the bowels of that ship, I came across some pictures of the SS of Alabama when they were in the Sea of Japan in a typhoon. Now, this is probably the equivalent of about 10 or 11 story building. From waterline to top conning tower, or whatever they call that. Don, I don't know. Is that? Okay, that's it. All right. It's not a boat, it's a ship. I know that. So anyway, they had some pictures. And in this ship, they showed pictures of that battleship, waves going over the top of the battleship. That's what he's talking about. When you're in that kind of situation, when the waves are overwhelming, oh my goodness, they wouldn't have had to look for me. I would have died. Tempest tossed, again, the idea of being tossed around violently. This is no small thing. This is when something comes against you aggressively, violently, overwhelmingly, and you begin to start thinking, all is lost. I think that that's always the way. We get buffeted like that. We get pounded like that. And we begin to get disheartened. Now, the writer of the hymn says, count your blessings. When he says count your blessings, he doesn't mean to deny that you're facing terrible problems. He doesn't mean that at all. He doesn't mean to ignore those raging emotions that take place in your life. When those things happen, they're real. Like I said, my brother-in-law used to be a boat captain down there in the Gulf, and he would get us tickets to go out on the charter boats. And the very first time I went out on the charter boat, I don't know why I was, what I thought I was thinking about, because I get car sick riding in the back of the car on a hot day when I'm not driving. And so I was on that boat. We're headed out to the Gulf, 28 miles away. I think 26 miles is the sight line of land, to the first reef we were going to. And I sat on top of that boat. It was a beautiful day, and I watched dolphins. I did all this kind of stuff. I was fine. The time I went from the top of that floor down to the place where I was going to take my fishing, that's puking. Man, I just stood there for a second. And this was a relatively calm day. Oh man, have you ever been seasick? That is a headache that won't quit. And that's not, it's compounded because you're trying to barf all the time. Listen, you can't ignore those things. They're there. They're real. It doesn't mean that, like you have sometimes friends that like Job's friends, they try to cheer you up and they say this, you know, well, act like nothing's happening. Just put a smile on that face. My dad used to say that, and I used to say that to our boys, and I get kidded about that even today. We're going down the road or something like that. You know, we have several hundred miles to go, and they're fighting back there. I'll say, stop it! Put a smile on your face. Well, that really didn't do much, but that was my answer, because that was the answer that my dad taught me. No, listen, when you're tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged thinking all is lost, this is an open evaluation and acknowledgement of real life. Because you see, what happens in real life, everybody gets acquainted with that symptom, that problem. So the question rings across the centuries, down through the ages, generation after generation, why? If God is God, and He is, and He loves me with an everlasting love, and He does, and God is all powerful, He's sovereign over all things. When Jesus stood on the deck of that ship and said, be still, the winds and the waves obeyed Him. If God can do those kind of things, why do I have to face this? And notice that the why has really changed just only slightly, doesn't it? It's why do I have to do this? I'm thinking about those poor folks in North Carolina and in the Carolinas. I heard on the news there's one particular town that every house, every building, every business in the whole town is underwater. And I think to myself, how can that happen? Didn't somebody, you know, mound up a little mound and build something? No, everyone. And I see that on television or whatever it is, and you go, oh my goodness, isn't that terrible? But you know what you're thinking? Well, maybe not you. I'm glad I don't live in North Carolina. I'm glad I don't have to do that. These people are in for a long, hard slug to get things just back to where they might have been at one time. So we ask the question, why? And when we ask that why, we're really saying, why does this happen to me? It's okay to happen to Tom. He's tough. He can handle it. But why me? We get one kind of answer from the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis tells us that God created everything, everything and His wisdom, there were order. God created man as the pinnacle of His creation. Man, however, sinned. Paul says over in Romans, therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and by that sin, death through sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So there is that thread that the scripture tells us about. It's a truth. It's there. We find out, like from Job, if we were read that book this morning, even in the midst of trouble and all those kind of things, his friends, everybody was telling him, you just curse God and die. Get this thing over with. Just do it. Job said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust the Lord. I have trusted Him in everything. Go ahead and read that whole chapter. I've trusted Him in everything, and I'm going to continue to trust Him even though I really don't understand all there is. Another answer comes from Psalms. Psalms 145, 16 says, thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. So God's got it all, and He's working with it all. Jesus said, you know, that God provides for the birds and the lilies and all. He's in charge of all that. When we come to the Gospels, however, when we talk about Jesus, we do come to an understanding of things, I think, in a very bright, clearer way that gives us a little bit more revelation. I don't mean to suggest that these various other aspects or perspectives are contradicting, because they're not. It's just that the problem of human suffering, the problem of why, is so vast, so complex, that it takes many different ways to think about it. Even the wisest of men are limited. We have a finite mind, and we're trying to grasp an infinite God and His thinking. Over in Corinthians, Paul says in 2nd chapter, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" So we know a little bit about ourselves. "Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God." We wouldn't know anything about God at all, save the spirit of God would speak to us and enlighten us. We call that revelation. God, you see, is not trying to hide himself. He's trying to reveal himself. He's trying to help us to understand who he is and what he's about. Over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter again, verse 16, Paul says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So Paul says, which of you can take the Lord off to the side and say, "You know, this should have been done like this." How many times have you heard that said? "If I were God, I would do such and so." And, you know, after you leave that conversation, you go, "I'm sure glad you're not." Well, Jesus' teachings, we find in the gospel about the Father, the character and nature of God. They reveal to us in this life as we're moving, in this tempest-tossed billows, he tells us something about the Lord. What kind of God is he? The world tells us that God is kind of a cosmic Santa Claus. Have you ever kind of come across that? It seems like that's very popular for television preachers to talk about. It's the God who gives you everything you want. They're the perfect example of that. You know, they have everything they want and they need, at least the best we can understand. So there's a very popular idea of that today in the world, sometimes supported by those who are supposed to be teaching the word. Does the Bible say that God gives gifts to men? Certainly it does, doesn't it? Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 13, it does say, "And he," and Jesus says, "gave some apostles." Apostles basically means ones who are sent. They're missionaries. They're people who are sent out all over. We have them today. They're not like apostles like you first off you think about. You think of the 12 of apostles, but the word basically just means sent out on mission for the Lord. So these are gifted missionaries. Some are prophets, and of course, the word prophet is from the Old Testament word nabi, which means mouthpiece for God, those who speak the word of God. So these people are the ones who are speaking divine revelation. They don't necessarily have to be telling something forth in the sense of tomorrow this and such is going to happen, although prophecy does entail that, but they don't have to be. So they're preachers of the gospel. Some evangelists. These are preachers who go around from one spot to the next, all over the place, preaching the word. Some pastors even, and even teachers. All these are gifts. But are they gifts directed at a material world? Or are they gifts directed at a spiritual need and world? Well, they're gifts for the ministry. You say, well, you can have them. I don't want to be an evangelist traveling all over the place, depending upon the Lord everywhere I go, depending on God's people to be supporting the work of the ministry. I don't want to be a preacher if that's the gift that God has for me. I don't want to be those kind of things. Take them back. Let's do something else. What I want is material comfort in this world. I want success in life. I want to have basically good health. Usually that's at the end of the list. On top of the list is money. And then when the health goes away, the money seems to drift out of the ways and the health goes to the top. But we want those kind of things. We want money. We want houses. We want all these kind of things. Some of us, of course, are, you know, like myself. I'm so attractive. I'm so handsome. It's just unbelievable that I made it through life. That I wasn't like Judge Gorsuch. What's his name? The girls didn't have me on the bed tearing my clothes off. You're laughing at that. keep holding out on him. No, really, no. But listen, we think that these are the good things. I heard on the radio as I was going over here this morning that the quarterback for the Dolphins or something like that got into an Uber cab and fondled some Uber driver. He's going to be sued. You know, he was looking at a multi-million-dollar contract to be signed just any day now. I guess I can tell you that I can predict the future. That's not going to happen. He'll be lucky to play football again. All because of one silly, foolish thing. But that's what we're into. The world teaches us one thing, and it's usually adverse and not what God teaches us. What the world values, the Lord has those very low on his list. Of course, the other big answer that the world gives is God's not only just a cosmic Santa Claus, so you go that way, and then you go the other opposite. He's a killjoy. Anytime you're having fun, God will just hammer down on you. We just don't want any smiling. We don't want any laughing. We don't want any of that kind of thing. We want you to go through life just a stone-faced is all get out. And if you enjoy something, stop it. Isn't that the way? There are those folks. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Somebody has said something about, you know, the one with the most toys wins. Uh-uh, that's not it either. Well, what did Jesus teach about these things? That's the important thing, isn't it? The world teaches us something. It's all over. It's all the time, constant, every day, saturating movies, television, whatever it is. They start out with the children and they start teaching this stuff all the time. But what did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said something through John, the apostle, in John, first John. He said that God is love. Love is not some sort of ethereal thing floating around out there, and if somehow or another you can snatch it and bring it back to your house, what a wonderful thing that is. No, God is love. And without God in your life, you're really never going to be satisfied in this life, no matter what happens to you. No matter how beautiful you are, no matter how much money you have, no matter what successes the world says to you, doesn't it always shock us when somebody commits suicide that has everything that the world says these things are so important for us? Well, they must have not been satisfying to them. But we'll let that fall to the ground. We'll pick up that theme right next to it. And we have the idea that love is based on. We love because you're cute or pretty or whatever it is. We love because of what you can do for me. But biblical love is unconditional. God loves you because he is love. You don't have to do something for God to love you. He loves you right from the beginning. God doesn't love you because you pray every day. He instructs you that would be a marvelous relationship that he'd like to have with you, friend to friend. You'll grow stronger. You'll be able to get through the day. But he doesn't love you because of that. God doesn't love you because you go to church every Sunday. You come to this building and you assemble yourselves with the people of God or somewhere else. God doesn't love you because of that. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. We ought to love the things that God loves. The behaviors and the characters in which God has, those kind of things we ought to appropriate to ourselves, because we know that those are going to be the best path to us for real joy, not happiness. Happiness is dependent upon criteria. Joy can be in the midst of sorrow. doesn't make any difference who you are, what you're about. Doesn't make any difference if you're living in the land of plenty like we are here, or in some third world country where the shanties are cardboard boxes made out of tin cans. God loves those folks just like he loves you and me. Paul says over Romans chapter 5 verse 8, he said, now listen, but God commendeth. That word commend means he demonstrated. Have you ever had that said to you? Okay, you say that's what that is. Show me. Oh, wait. God showed us. He demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were what? Yet sinners. While we were still in rebellion, while we were far from him, while our hearts were not in tune to him, while our lips were not praising him, while our minds were not set upon his word, while we weren't concerned about him all, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. When amidst life's billows, when you're thinking all is lost, be assured of this great truth. God loves you. Now, because of that love that God has for us, he wants us to come to him by the way of the cross. He wants us to have a relationship. The cross, what Jesus did on the cross, he paid the sin debt for us. If we have to pay it ourselves, we have no ransom for that acts of sin. But Christ, in love, came, died on the cross for us, that our sins might be forgiven. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a what? Gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God makes it available. Be assured, God loves you. You know, years ago, we had a young lady here at Calvary. She is a sweet girl. Fun, actually. She helped work on this building in all kinds of ways, and sometimes she just scared my heart. Our work group from Alabama came and they put the rafters and stuff up out there in the fellowship hall. Another group started coming and started putting the plywood down and started putting shingles and all those kind of things. And so we're starting to close it up. And our contractor told us, listen, you didn't put enough stringers up there in the rafters. To tell you the truth, I'm not exactly sure what a stringer is today. It's a big tube of four that brings and puts over those rafters and nails them together. Makes them stronger, I guess. So there weren't enough of those there. And he said, you need to put some more up. And he kind of went out there and there's one. Kind of showed it to us. Can you guys do that by tomorrow? Because we're going to be doing so-and-so-on, such-and-such. And we can't wait on that. You need to do it. And so the electricians that were here, they had a four-man lift, which when they weren't using, they said we could use it. And so I worked that lift all the way down that wall there, all the way down that wall over there, all the way down this wall over here, all the way down this wall over here. I was on that lift all over the place. That's 18 foot high up there. I was there. So he tells us, get put the stringers up. So, okay, we'll take the lift and we'll go out there and run those up. And so Diane was there, Jack was there, and we went out there and we took that lift up, and that thing wants to go like this. It's not 18 foot, it's about 28 foot to the highest one out there. That crazy big huge scissor thing, there wasn't any wind out there. It's just if we moved that side, it went to that side. If we moved to the other side, it went to that side. Anytime you moved any, you know, it was a wonder I didn't get seasick out there. But we're supposed to have put those stringers up. Well, what I did, I ran that lift right up into the rafters. I found a good rafter, and I run that lift right into it so that that thing wouldn't be wobbling and weaving so much anyway. And I put the pressure to it. I didn't want that thing to move at all. And then these two nuts that I had with me climbed out of that lift and walked down the rafter. One carrying one end of the two before and the other one carrying the other end, and started nailing them up on those rafters. I couldn't hardly watch them. Now, I don't know if that entered into their mind or not, but I thought to myself, if you fall from there, that's a concrete floor. You're going to die. There's no 16-foot long tubefore worth that to me. This is about as far as I want to go, right here, and hold on to the rafter. But they walked out, nailed them up. Could you hand us another one? I don't know. I can't get it to move. I wasn't much help to them. I tell you, I was almost like terrified, paralyzed with fear from the height. But somehow or another, I would slip a board out, and Jack or Diane or something would come over, and they would grab that board and put it up and did those kind of things. We did a little painting, and my wife has a picture of me coming home doing the painting. We had the hardware store over on DuPont Road had a paint gun thing that you could put a 5-gallon bucket of paint on and put this thing on top, and you could just paint your little heart's content, spraying that paint. Boy, I'll tell you, that's the way to do it. But I came home one day, and my wife looked at me. She said, don't move. Hold a second. And she went and got a couple pictures, because all you could see were my eyes, where I had the little glass thing, that little eye protector. The rest of me was just covered in paint. You get this stuff called overspray. You know. But we did all kinds of things. We were under this. We crawled out to where Dennis is sitting, looking for a wire or something, Dennis. I don't remember what it was. I could do that better than the 28-foot thing. It gets a little claustrophobic down there, but I could do that better. This sweet man, this sweet girl, fearless, did all those things. And this girl had cancer, and it had come back. It went into remission for a number of years, but it came back. And she found a Bible verse that she claimed for her own. It was in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." You're saying, wow, I didn't know that was Jeremiah. Because you probably heard it this way. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." You said, well, I don't know what translation that is, but I like that. "I know the plans I have for you." You know, Jesus, talking to his day and his people, talked about sparrows. He says, "Aren't sparrows sold for 2 farthings? A penny or something like that. Half a penny. when I was a kid, my uncle Richard bought me a BB gun, and we were out my grandmother's, and my dad was in Japan or someplace like that, and so I had this BB gun, and I was shooting everything in sight. Especially if it moved, I wanted to shoot it. And my grandmother said, "Now listen, here's what you can do." She said, "You can shoot sparrows, or you can shoot blue jays." I always thought blue jays were kind of pretty. Beautiful color. But she didn't like them because they're very territorial and they'll run off other birds. She said, "But I don't want you shooting wrens." And she listed off several different kinds of songbirds. And she said, "Don't even think about shooting one of those birds. If you shoot one of those birds and I find out about it, you're not going to see that BB gun again." So it was okay to shoot sparrows. Now, what's the difference between a little sparrow? He's hardly any bit bigger than a wren. I don't know if you know what a wren is. It's a small little fellow. He's not very pretty. He's got a little bit of color to him, but not much. What's the difference there? It's the value you put on it. And so Jesus is saying, listen, sparrows aren't worth anything, right? Not much at all. Then he says and reminds us, he says, God knows the hairs you have on your head. And then he asked the question, are you not more valuable than a sparrow? You're more valuable. God looks after the sparrow, takes care of him, but he takes care of you too. He will do that. So she's appropriated that verse to herself. What a great verse that is. But she still had cancer again. I think that was the third time actually. It came back and it ravished her. It took away all that strength, that physical strength, all that gregariousness, all that fearlessness, all those kind of things. And of course, the cancer was one thing, but the treatments were another. And my wife and I were over there across town at the hospice facility. And John, of course, had been there all morning. And Betty and Boblins were there. And the nurse came in and she said, listen, she didn't know Pastor Mike, but Pastor Mike and Sonia are here. Why don't you guys go get some breakfast and come back? You've been here all night, all day. Go get you something to drink, something to eat, come back. So it seemed good. And they did. And while they were away, Diane was holding my hand and holding my wife's hand. And I just felt that relaxedness come to her hand. And my wife started crying. And I've told you many times that I'm dense. I am. I didn't even realize what had happened. She had died. I was holding her hand, and she had died. Just as quietly as that. And then I got to thinking, this is bad enough that she's died while we're here, but they're coming back. Bob is coming back. Betty's coming back. John are coming back. Is somebody down the hall going to pull them off to the side and tell them, Diane has died. She's gone on to glory. Is someone going to do that? No, they weren't going to do that. As sweet and wonderful as those folks were, They had a pastor sitting in the room. They said, you can do that. Well, thank you very much. How do you say something like that? How do you do that? I don't know. Paul over in Romans chapter 15 reminds us that God is the God of all hope. That business of the future. You know, it's easy to be overwhelmed and despair and fear for tomorrow because we have cancer. And if you weren't experiencing some of those emotions and some of those feelings, then something's not quite right with you. Because that's a human thing. Old age comes to us all. Can't stop it. Greg and Vicki came and visited me the other day and brought me a pie. Vicki, that was great pie. I haven't eaten it all yet, so let me have a couple more days. I'm working on it. I've been eating apple pie a la mode for a couple of days here. Had three big servings, and we were sitting there. And it's amazing. Everybody gets older. It's happening. You cannot stop it. I was telling Greg asked me something, and I said, well, I have a blood pressure medicine I take. It's only 20 mils or something like that. It's not very much. And something for cholesterol. That's the only thing my doctor prescribes to me. He tells me if I lose just 40 pounds, I wouldn't even have to take that stuff. Sometimes I get close. I lost 10 pounds one time. I thought, boy, that's an improvement. Then the next day I went someplace and ate something. But anyway. But then I said, but my wife has her prescriptions. I take some glucosamine and chondroitin. Rodney recommended that years ago for your joints. I take vitamin E. I take vitamin C. I take vitamin D. I take vitamin B12 or something like that. I don't know if any of that works. I have no idea. The glucosamine chondroitin thing, I bought some at the food bank one time for 19 cents. Got a big bag of it. I took it all. And when I got done taking it, I thought, well, that's ridiculous. That doesn't work. Doesn't have anything to do with anything. And about, 10 days or something after I quit, run out of the stuff, I got to thinking, my hands are kind of sore. A little bit stiff. Maybe that glucosamine chondroitin stuff does work. So I went over to Walmart or wherever and was going to purchase a bottle. That stuff is $24 a bottle. I got a whole bag full for 19 cents. I should have bought that whole shopping cart full. Some of those kind of things, they might help you a little bit, but it's not going to stop it. It's not even going to retard it. It's coming on like a freight train. You say, well, I'm not getting old, Pastor. I'm a young person. I don't have cancer. I don't have to worry about those kind of things. But I sure would like to have some help paying the bills and the rent. I know where that's at too. But you see, God knows that too. He knows better than I about any of those things. Over in 1 Peter, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. Not an inheritance that can spoil or fade away, incorruptible, and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. Well, when we are tempest tossed and we are discouraged, the thing we must do is refocus our attention upon Jesus. That's our help. The only help that can help. I don't know why, but I know at least one answer. though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That one answer can give you new life, can lift you up, can strengthen you, can set your heart free again. And there are several we could point to, but that's the one the Lord laid on my heart this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Even in the midst of this life, where there is so much beauty, there's so much blessing, there's so many things that are so wonderful. When we pick up a baby and hold it in our arms, what a wonderful thing that is. But there's so much heartache as well. We understand just a little that this is your world. And you've promised us. And you cannot lie. Your grace and mercy and great salvation to us who believe. As we go from this place today, we may bump into and encounter those who are struggling mightily. Lord, we don't have to have a PhD in theology. All we need to do is turn them to Jesus. Help us to do that today. In your blessed Son's name, amen.